Kiddos. Careful, kids. Careful.
You all have a dad, right? What's special about your dad?
He's funny.
He's a pastor.
He's funny.
He makes good
life
for us.
That sounds funny.
Yeah, he's funny.
Yeah, he's funny.
Well, did anybody have a dad that woke them up for church this morning?
No, I don't.
Did anybody have a dad that
My mom woke me up.
Your mom woke you up?
Yeah,
did anybody have a dad that took
to
you?
Dress.
Ah.
You look at my dad.
Do any of you have dads that read stories to you?
No.
No praying with your dad?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's good. Something really funny?
Yeah.
Well, thank you for sharing all those things.
Yes.
They're pretty
tell
great.
Tell everyone what you told me that was super funny.
No. Tracy, I have a question for everybody. Do any of you know what Abba means? A nickname for dads that communicate respect and affection in their. It was used in the Jewish culture. Jesus loved his father, and his father loved him very much. Our Heavenly Father loves us very, very much. I hope that each of you knows that deep down in your heart. Let us pray. Dear God.
Dear God.
We thank you for our earthly fathers.
We thank you for our earthly fathers.
We thank you for being our heavenly father.
We thank you for being our heavenly father.
We love you.
We love you.
We thank you for loving us.
We thank you for loving us.
In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray.
In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, kids, you can go off a little Lutheran.
Oh, thanks. I did that on Mother's Day. I said, tell me something about your mom. And the kid said, she screams all the time at me. To like 300 people. Can get a little scary. Hey, I'm not going to preach the gospel this morning. I'm going to continue in the book of Acts in light of Pentecost last week. And now we have Acts chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 22 through 36. So hear the word of the Lord. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, you will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven. And yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The word of the Lord. Well, one summer evening during a violent thunderstorm, a little boy was being tucked into bed by his mommy. They were saying their prayers, and the little boy said, "Oh, Mommy, I'm so scared. Would you sleep with me tonight in my bed?" And with that, the mommy said, "No, son, I've got to sleep with Daddy." And there was a long silence, and finally this little voice says, "That big sissy." This past June 4th, I got a call from my sister Carolyn about 11 o'clock in the morning. And she doesn't call me during the day. I saw her name come up. Of course, I was upbeat. "Hey, Carolyn, how you doing?" Earl just died of a massive heart attack. Wasn't easy. It was difficult to hear that. I knew Earl pretty well. He's part of a 600-man Bible study led by Johnny Evans, former quarterback for North Carolina State. 25 of those men sang at the memorial service. It was awesome when they sang the two hymns they did. But it was difficult. After I hung up, I went and just cried a bit, you know, because he was 64. He's a good guy. We played golf on our trip to Nag's Head out on the Outer Banks. And I can't thank this congregation enough for being okay with me leaving 2 weeks after I started, or 10 days after I started, to go out there. I thought it was ostensibly to just visit my dad for the last time, for him to see the grandkids. Now it turns out that it just wasn't my dad that we were seeing for the last time. It was my brother-in-law as well. My sister called me that Thursday night again, and we talked a number of times, and her dog that was in the car, her dog of 14 years, Stella, began to have seizures. And so she had to put Stella down as well. So she lost my dad in November, her husband June 4th, and now her dog of 14 years. You can see that she's in the midst of a trial. As Mark says, we're either going into one or coming out of one. She's in the middle of one. I flew out this past Tuesday night on the red eye. Don't let me ever do that again. That is a nightmare when it's full, every seat taken. And all they got on a 4-hour flight is some hot mixed nuts and a cookie. That's it. I'm thinking I'll get something great at 3 a.m. No chance. Service was wonderful. It was a real testimony. It was at a Methodist church. I said that it was proof that Methodists and Lutherans could work together, even though our theologies are very different, but we do agree on one faith, one Lord, and one baptism for sure. My sister, as I said, is in the middle of a serious, serious trial. She has to close down my brother-in-law's business. She has to do all kinds of things. She's living in a 5-bedroom house, just her and her dog, when she's been with her husband for 36 years married and 6 years before that. So the last 42 years have been spent with Earl. None of us are immune from trials, though, are we? We're either coming into one or going out of one. We're in the middle of one. And Peter and the apostles were in the middle of one, for sure. Jesus told them to wait, remember that, in Jerusalem. And you'll be clothed with power from on high. And this is one time that the apostles listened, particularly Peter. They let God be God and waited. Sometimes we have to wait as well to understand. Sometimes we have to wait on the Holy Spirit to fill us and lead us and to guide us and to direct us. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But it's hard, isn't it, in the midst of things? Isaiah 55:8 tells us his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And that's for sure. The apostles were scared. They didn't know what was going to happen. And they're all still looking for the kingdom of Israel. In Acts 1, they say, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? You know, they still are struggling. Jesus says, wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he did, with a mighty rushing wind. and tongues of fire. He came upon them. And they were speaking in other languages. That's what glossolalia means. Your translations put tongues, but it's really languages. People heard them in their languages as well, proclaiming the mighty works of God. Someone asked, what does this mean? Others said, they're drunk with new wine. Peter had to give his first sermon starting out thinking that he was drunk. Can you imagine that? What a place to start. It's like about the old story about a preacher that it was his last Sunday and he was leaving the congregation. And at the end of the service, he stood at the door and while people filed out and said last goodbyes, and one woman came to the preacher weeping, full of emotion. Preacher attempted to comfort her. She said, "There, there, sister, even though I'm going, the bishop will send you a wonderful preacher." And through her tears, she replied, "That's what they've been telling us for 20 years, and it still hasn't happened." Hopefully you didn't feel that way when I showed up. But it can happen. I remember that first sermon I preached at Grace Chapel in Havertown, Pennsylvania. Pastor Lennard threw me into the pulpit. Part of your internship, you got to preach. I do, you know. But the sermon was short because I didn't have a whole lot to say. Don't you wish that was the same now? Okay. No amens. I don't want any amens. That's not the right spot for an amen. All right. But when challenged that they were drunk, Peter defends them and the Lord. You know, he wasn't qualified to preach, was he? He hadn't spent his last 3 years at seminary getting an MDiv or 4 years getting a master's in theology. He had been at the School of Apostolic Embarrassment. Think about this guy's resume. You know, Peter subscribed to the belief, you know, ready, fire, aim. That was Peter. He rebuked the Son of God because he didn't agree with Jesus' cross-shaped agenda. We see that more than one time. Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan," right? He witnessed the glory of Jesus' transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he wants to get a building committee together to build a booth, right? That wasn't too cool. As a fisherman, he had a chance to actually walk across the water, not just sail across it. And what does he do? Takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to sink. His faith wasn't that great. When Jesus needed prayerful support in the Garden of Gethsemane, what is he doing? He's knocked out. He's like me on that red eye, you know, bobbing and weaving, you know. Jesus is looking for support. And when Jesus wants to go peacefully with his captors, right, what does Peter do? Pulls his sword out. If you know the name of the servant's ear, the servant that he took the ear off, you get the toaster oven. Anybody? No, not yet. Malchus. Malchus. No toaster oven today. That's it. We're out. But he's trying to kill the guy, cut his ear off. And having boldly proclaimed that he'd follow Jesus, what did he do? He denies him three times, and then after he sees Jesus twice in his post-resurrection appearances, what's he out doing? He's out fishing. This was not really, you know, a guy with a good pedigree. His resume wasn't that good, yet isn't that who Jesus uses? Gives me hope. He uses people that have experienced his mercy and his grace. He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And Peter let God be God and stepped up when he was needed to. Peter was called to preach that first sermon and many, many more after that. But apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit, he never would have had a crowd. He never would have preached the way he preached. People would not have been saved, that's for sure. He starts out by telling everyone that they're not drunk. He takes those in earshot to the Old Testament scriptures and refers them to Joel 2, which we didn't get to last week. God promised there in Joel chapter 2 that he would pour out his spirit on all flesh in the last days. Paul told them that what they were doing, speaking in other languages, was the evidence of the last days. This is what Joel said, the Old Testament promises of promises for the end time. The messianic era stretched between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming, and it would be the age of the Spirit, one in which the Spirit's ministry is one of abundance. The picture of pour out, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, is not a trickle, not a drizzle, not a little shower, more like a downpour, or as they say in Texas, a gully washer, you know? That's what it's like. And the Spirit of God was not being poured out on a select few, as it had been in the Old Testament, for service, like on kings. Like David says, don't take your Spirit from me. Why? Because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament. And now the Spirit is going to indwell believers and come on all people, old, young, male servants, female servants, people of all kinds. It didn't matter. It's coming on all flesh. No social distinctions at all. Now, anyone who called on the name of the Lord would be saved. So Peter moves to the heart of the sermon. His focus is on Jesus, as every sermon should be, as Martin Luther would tell us. He mentions Jesus' life and ministry in verse 2. He starts by saying, Jesus of Nazareth, a man, attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Some of them had seen his mighty works. These were the miracles that he performed that demonstrated God's power. They had seen him do wondrous things, things that astonished everyone and would draw them to him. And signs that signified what he was doing signified spiritual truth. It's easy for us to let others' approval be our God and not trust that God wants us to speak up for him and tell others about his son and what he did for us. Peter steps up. Peter says it like it is, tells it like it is. He's really, in a way, preaching law to them. Here's telling them about Jesus, and he'll eventually get to the spot that you crucified him, you know? And so Peter goes on to say that Judas didn't deliver Jesus up, but rather that he was delivered up according to the deliberate plan and foreknowledge of God. So some have asked, did God kill God? No. We have to understand foreknowledge and what it means in Scripture. The epitome of the formula of concord, which we believe, teach, and confess, states this about God's foreknowledge. This foreknowledge extends alike over the godly and the wicked, but it is not the cause of evil, neither of sin, namely of doing what is wrong, which originally arises from the devil and the wicked, perverse will of man. Nor of their ruin, that men perish, for which they themselves are responsible, which they must ascribe to themselves, but it only regulates it and fixes a limit to it, how far it should progress and how long it should last, and all this to the end that it should serve his elect for their salvation, notwithstanding that it is evil in itself. Peter goes on to say, you, with the help of wicked men, the Romans, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. The death of Jesus is attributed to the purpose of God and the wickedness of men. You might be asking, why did Jesus have to die on the cross to pay for our sins? Why couldn't we just have signed a contract with God and said, I will be a faithful follower. I'll believe in Jesus. Why did he have to die on a cross? Well, he became a curse for us. And simply put, God is holy and we are not. People that believe everyone's going to heaven, and they believe in universal salvation, do not understand God's holiness. Because God cannot live with sin. We cannot abide with God forever in a sinful state. We must be as righteous or as holy as God. And Paul tells us in Romans 5:17, for if because of one man's trespass, Adam's, death reigned through that one, through that one man, much more will those who receive, did you hear that? Receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, it's in Jesus Christ. We receive that righteousness by faith because we're justified by faith in him and him alone. Leviticus 17:17 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You see, Jesus was a perfect sacrifice that satisfied God's wrath. The blood of bulls and goats and rams and heifers and all that stuff could not satisfy God's wrath for all eternity. Why? Because they were not eternal. They were temporary. They died. They were not going to live for eternity. Jesus Christ paid for your sins and mine for all eternity because he was an eternal sacrifice. And he was offered once for all. So maybe you question all of that. But when my brother-in-law passed from life, from this life into heaven, it was because of his faith in Christ that he got in the waters of his baptism as an infant there at Hayes Barton Methodist Church. God saw him when Earl appeared before him. He did not see Earl's righteousness, although he did a lot of good things, as was testified by three men and the pastor. He did tremendous works. Earl in his Bible on the margins had that he was a sinner, and he knew it. And it was only in Christ that he was forgiven, and he knew that as well. He knew that he was saved by grace through faith and not of works. And a man named Joel, who my brother-in-law would get coffees, iced coffees for my sister every morning at Starbucks. A man named Joel, who Earl was discipling, is now bringing iced coffees and putting them on my sister's porch every morning for her in honor of what Earl did for him. And Joel told me, he kept saying to me, Bruce, it's not of works, it's by grace. Earl constantly said, yes, that's right. He got it, and my brother-in-law got it. So he didn't see Earl's righteousness, because all our righteousness is his filthy rags. He saw the righteousness of Christ, which we are clothed with in our baptisms. The Jews in the crowds were trying to get rid of Jesus, but God used their evil actions, the murder of his son, as a way of fulfilling the promise to Adam and Eve that and Abraham and all the Old Testament saints of salvation for all who believe in the coming Messiah. Maybe you have questions about those who don't believe in Christ. You ask, why don't they believe? What will happen to them for all eternity? Here's my answer to all that. Let God be God. Genesis 18, Abraham says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You have a loved one, you don't know whether they were a believer or not. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He will do right. He knows exactly where everybody's at, and we just have to trust him. You can go down that street, and you'll wind up in a dead end. You will never reconcile the foreknowledge and predetermined plan of God with man's responsibility in those things. They're not reconcilable. As my pastor told me when I first started to follow Christ, he said, Bruce, they're like two tracks going to heaven, and they don't cross until they get into heaven, and we won't know until we get there. Man was responsible. You wicked men crucified this Jesus of Nazareth according to God's foreknowledge and predetermined plan. You want to try and pick that apart, you can. I did that for 4 years in seminary. There's no real good answer to that question. Just know that we're to have our faith in Christ alone and then go tell everybody about what he's done in our lives. Let God be God. Martin Luther said this, all Christians are spirit-enabled to bear witness to the knowledge of God through Christ, which the Holy Spirit kindles and makes to burn through the word of the gospel. Rather than asking questions that can't be answered, let's let God be God and present what we know, as Peter did. Peter continued to build his case, moving next to Christ's resurrection. He went on in verse 24 to tell them that God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Isn't that good news? It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, grave, where is thy sting? There was none for Jesus. Death couldn't hold him. Agony literally means birth pains. So as John Stott tells us, Jesus' resurrection is pictured as a regeneration, a new birth out of death into life. He confirms this truth by referring to Psalm 16, 8 through 11, in which David could not have been referring to himself when he wrote, God would not abandon him to the grave, nor let his body, let his Holy One see decay. David died and was buried, and his tomb was there in Jerusalem. David was a prophet and knew God had promised to put a distinguished descendant of his on his throne for all eternity. We see that in 2 Samuel 7. It's the Davidic covenant. Someone will be on my throne that's a descendant of yours for all eternity. David knew that. Yet Peter knew that David was speaking of the Messiah when he mentioned God's Holy One not seeing decay or being abandoned to the grave. Peter understood Psalm 16 as a fulfillment of a messianic prophecy, and he confronted those who heard him on Pentecost with it. But he didn't stop there. He was letting God be God and do whatever he wanted with his words that Pentecost. He moves on to mention not only the Messiah's resurrection, but his ascension. As he applied Psalm 16 to the Messiah's resurrection, he applied Psalm 110 to his ascension. You see how Peter's using Scripture to validate Scripture, the fulfillment of prophecy. There's so many prophecies about the Messiah that were fulfilled in Christ. It should increase our faith as we understand that. That no prophecy was given to man of his own will, but the Holy Spirit pulled them along and gave them those prophecies. He lets them know that from the psalm that Jesus was exalted when he ascended into heaven and received from the Father the Holy Spirit, which he now poured out, and they were seeing that on Pentecost. He asserted that David didn't ascend into heaven, for he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So David said, the Lord, Yahweh God, said to his Lord, the Messiah, sit at my right hand. So Peter asserted that David is addressing the Messiah when he says, the Lord God said to my Lord, the Messiah. And as the Lutheran Study Bible aptly tells us, David reverses conventional speech by addressing one of his descendants as his superior, Christ. David's son is David's Lord. Because of what David said about Jesus, Peter concludes, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. The fact of the matter is, though, they didn't just crucify him. We all crucified him as well. He paid for our sins. He satisfied God's wrath. He was the propitiation for our sins, the atonement for our sins, so that now God's wrath doesn't come at us. It was taken out on our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Professor William J. Larkin, in his commentary on Acts, says, Jesus may be rightfully declared Messiah since he has done Messiah's saving work and has been vindicated by God who raised him from the dead. He may properly be proclaimed Lord in the highest sense of the word as the respectful designation of the unpronounceable name of God, Yahweh, for by his resurrection and ascension, he has demonstrated that he is the ever-living and life-giving God whom death cannot hold, and who pours out the Spirit on all flesh. This one whom they crucified was not just a Galilean carpenter, but he was God in the flesh. Bad things happen in this world. God's Son was crucified for us, but it turned out to be good for us, did it not? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Sometimes 64-year-olds have massive heart attacks and drive through an intersection and go through a forest of trees and wind up hitting a tree. The Messiah was crucified, but he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. This one whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. As Mr. Beaver said in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, when asked if Aslan was safe, safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Let God be God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
And all God's people said.
Generation, son, and all is gone.
So we're going to say it all together now. Let's confess our faith together by saying the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. We, through the law, all things were made for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. We won't be saying the Nicene Creed for a while now as we go into ordinary time next Sunday. Any prayer requests I should be aware of this morning? I got one from Renee to add. Alicia Dave Mansfield's granddaughter is in the emergency room. She's got an 80-pound weight gain going in the last 2 weeks. So they're going to be doing lots of tests. So lift up Alicia as well. Russ Smith. Bobby, thank you for the word here. Russ has been released from ICU. They sent me, when I was in North Carolina, I got a text from Lucy and had a nice picture of Russ sitting up, smiling, which was way different than when I saw him earlier before I left. He was supposed to go home Friday. He's to rest and regain strength. His immune system very low, so he's not allowed visitors. He's had a huge improvement. They know it's through faith and prayer as well. You can pray for my sister, Carolyn Redfern, and the family of Earl, his sister Mary Claire. He's got a lot of relatives out there in Raleigh-Durham. The Miller family, and Irene and Nancy Malinowski as well. Any other prayer requests this morning? All right, let's go to our Lord. Father, we come humbly this morning looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, knowing that for some reason Jesus experienced joy going to the cross. We can't imagine what that joy was like, Father, except that we know that death was defeated and sin was defeated. The power of sin and the penalty of sin was paid for. And that one day the presence of sin will no longer be in our midst. So, Father, we thank you that this Jesus whom we crucified is both Lord and Christ. We thank you that according to your foreknowledge and predetermined plan, you chose us in him before the foundations of the world. We do not understand that, Lord, and we know it has nothing to do with anything good inside of us. For as Paul says, nothing dwells good in our flesh. And so, Father, we are just overwhelmed by your mercy and your grace and the forgiveness that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, draw us closer to you as a church family, as individuals. May we listen to your Spirit. May we sense your Spirit's leading, guiding, and directing us as individuals and as a church. And Father, we ask you to send your Spirit to comfort my sister and Earl's family, for the Miller family as well, for Irene and Nancy Malinowski, and for Alicia, Dave Mansfield's granddaughter. We pray in all these situations your Spirit would come, touch and heal, save and deliver, Lord. We know that you can heal all these situations, and we just ask you to do that. Lord, in your mercy. Father, for our military families, police, firefighters, first responders, all those in public service, protect them in these difficult and dark times. Guide them. Give them just the right words and actions as they attempt to serve others and protect us that we might worship. Lord, in your mercy. Father, for our president and all elected officials, help them to focus on the good of the country, the good of the people that you've given them to govern. Help them to do what's right and best for all of us, Lord, that we might worship you and live quiet and sober lives, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy. Lord, we just ask you to give them wisdom that is from above, that is pure, peaceful, and righteous. We ask you to move them and motivate them to walk humbly with you, to love mercy and act justly. Lord, in your mercy. Father, for our Savior's Lutheran Church, we pray that we be a church that's following hard after you and your will, and that all our petty agendas and all the things that we might want might be submitted and subjected to your will and to your rule, so that those who come into this church might sense that your kingdom is here in each one of us and in us as a church. Lord, in your mercy. Father, into your hands we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This time we'll take our morning offering.
we're going to sing a prayer of the children. Tom asked, we do it. And we got it together, and I haven't seen this for quite a while. And my dad was here last time, so.
Can you hear the prayer of the children on bended knee in the shadow of an unknown empty eyes with no more tears to cry? Turning heavenward toward the light, cry, Jesus, help me to see the morning light of one more day. But if I should die before I wake, I pray my soul to take. Can you feel the hearts of the children aching for home, for something of their very own, reaching hands with nothing to hold on to, but hope for a better day? Better day. Cry, Jesus, help me to feel the love again in my own land. But if unknown roads lead away from home, give me loving arms away from home. Oh, in their shattered world, angry doves reach a gospel full of hate, blood of the innocent on their hands. Cry, Jesus, help me to feel the sun again upon my face, for when darkness clears, I know you're near, bring peace again. Dolly Chuyete, Svedeche Moli Fe, can you hear the prayer of the children?